Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the familiar account as we find it in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll be reading as our gospel lesson the first 12 verses, which also serve as our text. This is God's word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far the gospel reading. May the Lord continue to add his blessing as we seek to submit to the proclamation of his word, for his glory's sake. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it has again been our blessed privilege to give particular attention in this season to the coming of Jesus, he who entered our world so that we might be brought to the world to come. And with joy we confess that Christ came into the world to be light in the world, to do the will of his Father, to bear witness to the truth, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And gladly we confess that Jesus came in the place of sinners, which we are, to die on the cross, to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to seek and to save the lost, to fulfill the law. The Father gave Jesus as Savior of the world to call unto himself his elect. And we further confess that Jesus came into the world to bestow his blessings upon believers so that we might have an abundant life, now in part, one day in full, to bless us by turning us from our iniquities, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to make possible a new power in our hearts, to change our hearts and lives. And we also recognize that Jesus has not come of his own accord, but that he was sent by the Father. Furthermore, as mysterious as it sounds, the Bible tells us that he, the Prince of Peace, did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Christ brings division, for either we are for him or against him. Jesus has come, and he continues to bid us come. This morning on this last Lord's Day, we may once again be called to the service of Christ in his church for the glory of the Father and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And on this day of worship, this festive day of rest and spiritual labor, we in God's presence, it may be an empty sanctuary, but God is with us. God is with you in your homes. God's presence and the company of the angels are happy to confess, God is great and greatly to be praised. Worship, we recognize, is to recognize God's worth. He alone is worthy. There is none that can compare with God, almighty and mighty over all, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, the overflowing fountain of all good. The God of our creation, the God of our recreation, our rebirth, the rebirth of his people, deserves our adoration to be revered and to be glorified. Our principal task in the life of the covenant is to come and worship, to know that he is God in every sphere and sector of life. Our Christmas celebrations highlight the theme of worship. Christmas highlights the call to come and the blessing, the beauty of coming before the Lord with our hearts, with our testimonies, with our walk of life. The incarnation of Christ demands worship. He has come full of grace. He has come full of truth. Oh, come, let us adore him. Shepherds were compelled to answer the call of the angel. Simeon prophesied out of the call of God's prophetic word when he told Mary that this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And he said, Simeon, to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Anna testified with thanksgiving as she met Joseph, Mary, and the Christ child. So we read in Luke 2 and verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And so this morning we focus but for a few moments on the call to come to the Lord. Again, several in the congregation, the rest of you at home, to come with our worship. Like the sages of long ago, the call remains the same. To come, glorify our Lord. The reality of Christmas compels us to hold true to our high calling before God. The Lord's people are required to come to him, and they're required to bring their worship. We are celebrating Christ's first coming in anticipation of his second. I wish to ask you, have you again been encouraged in your Christmas meditation, in your comfort and joy? And have you, in your personal meditation, and as the thoughts have gone through your heart and mind, to come again before the Savior with your gift of adoration? You remember the shepherds who, so to speak, dropped everything to come and see the newborn King. They spread the glad tidings around, but we cannot be sure of how many believed their report. The scriptures do not record very much of how the gladsome news affected the people of the covenant. Don't forget, Jerusalem was what we would call the headquarters of the church, the headquarters of the religious establishment, of the people who were especially to be in the know. Here was the place of national worship as people came to the city to bring their sacrifices. But outside of Simeon and Anna by name, we really do not know the fruit of the testimony and the witness of the shepherds. But that is not to say all is for naught. There were some who were compelled to come. Yes, they must come. And who are they? They are strangers to Jerusalem. The Bible calls them wise men from the east, and alongside observing the paths of the lights in the sky, they also believed that they were able to figure out from the position and the course of the stars that could speak of events that would happen on earth. And as they gave reason for their arrival in Jerusalem, because they caused a stir, who are these guests, these foreigners, these strangers? They explained that they had discovered a new star, the Bible tells us, whose appearance they linked to a new birth of a royal child on earth. And according to their understanding and interpretation, this child should be born in the land of the Jews. Now, we do not know if they who lived where Daniel had for long ago were familiar with Daniel's prophecy when he prophesied concerning the Son of Man. Daniel 7. Daniel 7, we read of Daniel's vision of the Ancient of Days. Daniel said, and he wrote, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That was the voice of Daniel long ago. Nor do we know if these wise men knew something of Balaam, who spoke even centuries before when he prophesied of a star. Balaam said to Balak in his fourth prophecy, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." But what we do know is that the sovereign God, the King of the heavens and the earth, ordained it so that these particular wise men would search for King Jesus. We do know that they followed a star and brought them to Jerusalem. They had to come. They were compelled to come. They had to bring their homage to the newborn king. As the Bible tells us, when it became known in Herod's palace that some strange men had arrived in Jerusalem and that they were looking for that king, Herod took more than passing notice. This cruel king was distressed. He was troubled. And there was a stir in Jerusalem. Herod, jumping to conclusions, resentfully believed that he was the rightful king of the Jews. And his distress was filled with hatred. He did not want to lose his position of pomp and prestige and power. He did not want to lose the perks of pageantry and prominence. And then the little wheels of his little brain went spinning. He had to do something to protect his own interests. Somebody must know what these strangers are talking about. And so the religious establishment is called together. And we might say Herod is asking for the input of the consistory. There's but one item on the agenda. Where was that Christ child to be born? And that question to them had a ready answer. They knew enough of the scriptures to find the answer. And quoting from the prophet Micah, they said, "The Bible says, Bethlehem." meeting adjourned. What happens next? Are the religious leaders stirred to seek the Christ child? No, they do nothing. They do not come. The wise men from the east had traveled hundreds of miles, hundreds of kilometers. But the religious leaders would not even go a few miles, 6 miles, 13 kilometers. If there was such a king, why weren't they included in the festivities? Would not such a king come to them? It was pride that kept them from doing what they should have done. It was a wrong understanding of the Messiah that kept them from doing what they should. The report received did not motivate or inspire them to seek out the Savior to come and adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Herod knew something was up. He believed that the wise men were onto something, and he tells them that he desires to come. In pretense, he speaks of his intention to bring his so-called worship. Why? The threat to the throne must be eliminated. Herod, are you not deceiving yourself? You cannot mock God. You cannot fool God. The devil is at work here. He knows full well that he's in trouble. The Savior who will crush his head has arrived. And through Herod, his willing agent, the devil is moved in for the kill. From John 8 and 44, we learn that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Long before Herod's time, Pharaoh of Egypt, also one of the devil's agents, tried to kill all the male children of God's people, trying to wipe out the line of promise. And we know from the rest of the chapter of Matthew 2, that once again the devil would try to wipe out the line of promise, the line of the covenant, by having all the male children of Bethlehem slain. Deep in his evil being, Satan knew that the liberator was going to come. And he ordered the murder of the babies because he wanted to stop the liberation movement, just as he wanted to stop the work of God through Moses in releasing the people of the covenant from the land of bondage. Both Pharaoh and Herod were the devil's pawns, although they had some interests of their own. And though he acted friendly, don't let Herod fool you. Don't forget, when the devil acts like an angel, he is to be feared the most. Herod was troubled. It signified that his throne was wobbly at best. Herod, a descendant of Esau, would continue the fight against his brother Jacob and Jacob's descendant, Jesus Christ. Only one could be first. And Herod would do what he could to make sure that he was the one that won out. In the past, he did not hesitate to kill anyone whom he thought posed a threat to his throne. He killed two of his own sons because he was so paranoid. He was ruthless. He was cunning. He loved riches. He loved grand building projects, and to this day, many magnificent ruins that can be seen in modern Israel can be dated back to the days of Herod the so-called Great. For Herod, one thing was sure: all threats to his throne must be eliminated. He will come to see the now newborn king in order to destroy him. Thankfully, God is sovereign, the ruler supreme. And wicked Herod was not successful in doing the devil's dirty work. God even uses Herod to help bring the wise men to their intended destination. And to this day, the sneaky snake does his level best from keeping us from coming. He'll put all sorts of diversions in our way. And the season of Christmas has had plenty of them. Never forget, congregation, that cultural Christmas is an imposter. Bringing true worship is more than simply coming to the church building. Our worship here amongst ten and now at home must be intentional. We don't believe in pajama church. In the Old English, we have been summoned to what has been called the divine worship services. And these are sacred moments. And here we've come to our second point. Jesus requires our worship. Now, to be sure, all that we do is to be done in the service of Christ in His kingdom. Yes, we have much growing to do in that, but that's to be our goal, our desire, to lay all of our life at the altar of Christ's service. We speak of family worship, family devotions, personal devotions, and we say all of life is religion. But at heart, it is the call to be gathered with God's people and to go to the house of worship. And may the Lord grant that after this lockdown, we may be gathered again and soon with the entire congregation. We need to be here together, all of us, and we need to pray for it. The church brings her praises, and each member is needed to bring that praise. All our voices blended together. We may not individualize worship. We always need to recognize the body of Christ and how much we need each other. We are all part of that body gathered here, the Grace Reformed Church of Dunville. This is the place we're called to be, and the place where we need to give of ourselves to one another in the service of Christ. So don't let this lockdown be something that conditions us to think, well, okay, we at least still have live stream. It's a very important blessing. But the desire must be to be here together. While Herod was opposing the king and while the Jewish priests were ignoring the king, the wise men were seeking the king in order to bring their worship. And in seeking, they have found the star appointed to hang high in the heavens. God has named every one of those stars. That star directed their path to just the right place. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And with the eyes of faith, they recognize the King when they see Him. The Bible does not record any elegant speeches. But what a beautiful scene unfolds also before our eyes of faith. Through the record of Scripture, the wise men reverently kneel down, worship the Christ child. They fell down and worshiped Him. They adored Him because they believed in Him. They offer Him their gifts, not the leftovers, not the spare change. They bring generous hearts of their best. Their gifts for a king: gold, frankincense, myrrh. Gold, of course, speaks to royalty. Frankincense is a sweet-smelling resin, and that sweet smell would speak to Christ's priestly service. Myrrh is as strong an odor and is one of the ingredients of holy oil used for anointing, as we learn in Exodus 30 and verse 23. It is also used for embalming, as we learn in John 19, verse 39, or for perfume, as we learn from Psalm 45 and verse 8. And this could very well speak to the forthcoming burial of Christ. Whatever the case may be, these gifts were given to the king to be used for the king's service. Costly gifts. The wise men are not cheap in their worship. They've carried these gifts from afar. They brought Christ royal tributes while the great and learned of Israel ignored him. God called humble people like shepherds and foreigners, like the wise men, to welcome the coming of Jesus. And they bring their worship. The wise men fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 72 and 10, and from Isaiah 60 and verse 6, which foretell of the Gentiles bringing their wealth to Israel's king. Now, the birth of Jesus was not with the great celebration of the wider body of man. A whole few took notice. And God was showing that the fight against Satan to free us from our sins was not man's work, but God's work alone. That work requires our praise. It's holy work. The word worship is not simply a noun. It is also a verb. As a noun, we refer to worship as the worthiness of God. But as a verb, we are to be a worshiping people. Worship calls us to action. We give of ourselves as active participants in all aspects of the holy covenantal dialogue that takes place when we come before the Lord in worship. And the heart of worship demands our hearts. We need much help from the Lord to give us hearts open to his worship, craving the work of the Holy Spirit, not forgetting to pray, asking the Lord that he would help us to not fall into that trap of simply going through the motions. Christmas must always produce in our hearts awe, wonder, and hope. For the world, Christmas has come and gone. But for the believer, Christmas keeps coming. We have many freedoms yet. We must thank the Lord for them. It's not possible for everyone in the world. How many are meeting in secret this day? And yet they meet to declare God's glory, to hear God's word. We, by God's grace, have an open Bible that speaks of abounding grace. And in that grace, we may be brought again and again to our beautiful Savior, the Lord of the nations, the Son of God and the Son of Man. To him be glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore.